Okay, this sermon on 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, which is part of our series in 1 Peter, wasn't recorded on Sunday, so I'm recording it in my own study. This is Ed Shaw speaking, and I'm going to read the Bible reading and then preach my sermon to this computer. The Bible reading is 1 Peter 1, 13 through to 21, where Peter writes, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." I got a letter last week saying that I'm coming into a vast inheritance. It's changed absolutely everything. I've not stopped thinking about how I can get ready for it. I find myself living each day differently in anticipation of it. In fact, it's all I've really been thinking about since, and I haven't even received the inheritance yet. Has that been your experience over this last week too? Since getting exactly the same letter? Hearing in 1 Peter last Sunday of your eternal inheritance. One that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Well, I wish that had genuinely been my experience over this last week. I wish that had genuinely been your experience too. And the Apostle Peter wishes that as well. And so the first thing he does in today's passage is remind us of it. Remind us of the fact that in Christ, we are God's heirs. We are God's heirs. Look down at verse 13 with me. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter wants all that he talked about in last week's passage to change our whole approach to life. It's now application time for the stuff we looked at last week. And in particular, he wants our certain hope of a future, of a lasting inheritance, to dominate our thoughts and our actions. He wants us to be constantly looking forward to it. He wants us to be preoccupied by the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He wants us to always be thinking about our heavenly rewards. You're God's heirs, is his point. So think like it, act like it, be changed by that news. Well, to help us do that, let's imagine ourselves to be the heirs to multi-million pound fortunes here on earth. If that were true, how would that change our lives over the coming week? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd be getting ready to handle that amount of money. I'd be following the stock market, I'd be finding out the best ways of investing it. But I guess at the same time, I'd have to develop some self-control. One of the great temptations of being an heir to a massive inheritance would be to start spending it all. Before I'd actually got it, I need to be reminded that many pleasures would have to wait until the day when the cheque actually arrived in the post. But inevitably, all my hopes would now be pinned on it. I'd be anticipating the day of my inheritance so much. I'd be thinking of that wonderful day when I'd come into it all, the immediate end to all my problems and worries in life. All the good things I would be able to do, the pleasures that would be mine, all those plastic-covered books. If I were the heir to a multi-million pound fortune, I'd be daydreaming of it all the time. And everything would now be done in the light of it. You would be exactly the same, I'm sure, perhaps without the plastic-covered books. Well, that is the sort of mindset that Peter now urges us to have as Christians, as inheritors of an eternal inheritance, down in verse 13. We get to be getting ready for it. Every day of our lives, we're to be doing all our thinking and planning in the light of it. We're to be self-controlled until it comes, say no to some pleasures before it arrives. We're to pin all our hopes and dreams on it. And that brings us back to this very practical application for the week that lies ahead of us. Thinking and talking about our heavenly inheritance more and more. We talked about doing that last week. How have you been doing it over the last week? Have you been thinking? Have you been talking about the grace that will be ours when Jesus Christ is revealed? Have we been talking about the inheritance that will one day be ours? Here's some way I've been trying to do that. I've been trying to think about my heavenly inheritance, the heavenly reward waiting for me over the last week or so. Three things I've done to sort of help me try and do that. I've been reading just a bit more C.S. Lewis than normal. If you haven't read The Last Battle for a while or ever, well, get reading that again soon. The vision of heaven that C.S. Lewis closes the Chronicles of Narnia with is just a wonderful way of getting thinking about heaven in good biblical ways. Just turning to those pages at the end of The Last Battle has really helped me to do that again this week. But I haven't just been reading C.S. Lewis. Second thing I've been doing is I've been going to the webcam there is on one of my favourite places on this planet. There's a webcam up looking over this favourite island of mine. And I've been going on it just to remind myself of how beautiful and how wonderful that favourite part of this planet is. And then how much more beautiful and how much more wonderful my heavenly inheritance will be. Third thing I've been doing this week is I've been sort of forcing people into conversations about heaven. I haven't done that out on the streets. No, I've just done that amongst friends. And poor Jim Wilford was my first victim. We sat down and we talked about the great things there would be in heaven. And then we talked about some of the bad things that there wouldn't be there. Jim suggesting that false conversations about heaven would thankfully be one of them. But basically, whatever it takes, we need to be those that are talking about heaven more, even if that takes some very forced conversations about it. Why? Well, so that we set our hope more fully on the grace that is to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. If we keep thinking, talking about life on this earth all the time, well, we demonstrate that our hopes are set on it. We need to transfer them to where all our hopes will be truly realised. We need to transfer them to our heavenly inheritance. We desperately need to start looking forward to heaven. For it is only when we know that our true home in heaven, that all the things we rightly long for on earth are waiting for us there, that we'll ever think or behave like strangers here on this earth. We really need to start thinking of ourselves as God's heirs. It is that crucial. If you're struggling to live the Christian life at the moment, if you're struggling to really make progress as a Christian, it'll probably be because you are putting your hope on this planet, on this earth, and not putting your hope in heaven. You've forgotten you are one of God's heirs. So do everything you can to remember the news that you have an eternal inheritance, one that can never perish, spoil, or fade, waiting for you. But why are we God's heirs? Well, that's a pretty good question. And we've got to recognise that the people that usually inherit things from others are their children. Are we God's children? Yes. That's what Peter goes on to say next. We're not only God's heirs, but we are God's children too, his children. Look down at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We're God's heirs because we are now his children. The implication here is that we've been adopted by him. And that is another big truth that has massive consequences for our lives today. It's made clear in verse 14 that we're to stop behaving as we did before we were part of God's family. We're instead, like all children, to be like our Father God in heaven. Look down at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Imagine for just a moment that you're a former street child adopted by rich parents off the streets of Rio de Janeiro. One of the big challenges for you would be changing your behaviour from what was acceptable out on the streets to what is now acceptable in your nice new home, consistent with your new status as a child, pleasing to your parents. How would you know what to do in that circumstance? How would you know what not to do? What was now acceptable behaviour, what wasn't? Well, by looking at your new parents and how they behaved. By being like them, watching them use a knife and fork, and so learning how to use a knife and fork for yourself. Well, there's something like what we're being asked to do in the light of our new status as God's children. We've been asked to look at him, our new father, and be like him. To be holy as he is holy. And that will mean being different, because being different is what holiness is all about. Try and sum up the whole concept of holiness and you'll end up using words like being set apart, pure, different, strange to others. It will mean verse 14, no longer conforming to the world around us, no longer doing what we used to do, but now doing what God would have us do instead. What does that look like in practice? Well, perhaps the simplest way of putting it is that it means this, being like Jesus. The wonderful thing is that in seeking to be like our Father God, we have an older brother who shows us how it's done, who shows us what it's like to be God's child in a human skin, what's consistent with our new status and what isn't, and then wonderfully helps us to do what we should do too. So we're to look to him, we're to ask him for help as we seek to be holy. That's what it means to be one of God's children. But our status as God's children has perhaps one quite unlooked for consequence. Down in verse 17, once something that perhaps troubled us as it was first read. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. That bothered many of us, I'm sure, when it was first read, because some of us have lived in fears of fathers before, and we don't want to return to that. For that fear came from a lack of love. That fear perhaps came from abuse. Is that the sort of fear being talked about here? No. No, instead, the fear being talked about here is the fear of a child that rightly fears displeasing their loving father, but who knows that any displeasure will always be drowned out by their father's everlasting love for them. Really? Is that really what that means? Well, I think very clearly, in the light of what Peter says next, a great truth that should drive out any fear any of us have, that he might one day reject us, his children. And that's the news, that we're not just God's heirs, we're not just God's children, but we also cost God's son. We cost God's son. Look down with me at some just incredible verses, really. Down in verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The most expensive painting ever sold, apparently, according to a Google search, was one that somebody bought for $140 million. Another Google search revealed that the most expensive house ever bought costs someone else, one presumes, $1 billion. But what is the most expensive thing ever purchased? The most expensive thing ever bought? You. You. That's the incredible message of these two verses, of verses 18 and 19 of our passage. It didn't just cost God something like his savings, the silver and gold he'd been storing up for a rainy day, the dollars or pounds he'd put aside for when things got bad, things of variable value. Now, that's not how he bought you. That's not how he purchased you. That's not how he released you from your former slavery to sin, that empty way of life you lived in before you became a Christian. Now, you weren't that cheap. In fact, you were incredibly, incredibly expensive. And so you cost him what is most precious to him, his one and only son, someone of lasting value, eternal value. The blood of Jesus was shed to buy you. Jesus, in his perfection, was killed to ransom you in your imperfection. You see, we all deserve the death penalty for our sin, how we tried to kill off God. But Jesus willingly died for our sins in our place so that you could rightly be forgiven by God. You cost God his Son. That is how valuable you are to him. That's what he did for you so that you could become his heir, so that you could become his child. Wonderfully, you were no impulse buy. God wasn't even forced into buying you by circumstances because what he wanted all along had gone wrong. Now, God had, amazingly, planned to buy you like this from before the creation of the world. Down at verse 20. He, that's Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus Christ came to earth to live and to die and to rise again for you. And God had planned to do that before he'd made anything else at all. So many of us struggle with the thought, is the Christian life really worth it? And perhaps all the talk we've had so far in 1 Peter of suffering and of living as strangers in this world has just intensified our concern. To be honest, we want lives of ease and comfort. We don't want to have the daily struggle of battling that sin. We don't want to have to watch over our children doing without what others enjoy. We don't want to have to feel increasingly isolated as society turns against Christian values. Is it really worth it? We ask ourselves. Is it really worth it? Well, this is how much it's worth from God's point of view. You were worth his Son. You cost him his Son, part of himself in another body. He was willing to pay that much for me. He was willing to pay that much for you. That's why it is worth us keeping going. That is why it is worth us standing firm in the gospel. In the light of the news that we're God's heirs, in the light of the news that we're God's children, in the light of the news that we cost God's Son, it's surely worth us suffering all kinds of grief for a little while. It's surely worth us feeling like strangers in this world as a result. Because it will be. It is worth it. You are worth it. Look at how much God paid for you. So let's, as verse 21 encourages, keep our faith and hope in God. Or perhaps put our faith and hope in him for the very first time. Let's do that now as we pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much that we're your heirs. We want to thank you so much that we are your children. We want to thank you so much that we cost you your Son. Father God, help us to remember those great truths. Help us to live in the light of those great truths, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.